So I've shared that I've really come to enjoy getting to run. One thing I don't ever anticipate enjoying in terms of exercise is swimming. I've just had too many bad experiences with water that I'm good sitting at the edge of the pool, in the shallow end, on the beach, in the water not so much. One moment that really sticks out in my mind, mind you, I've never had any fear of sharks or sea creatures. I think they're actually pretty cool. But then I got into the ocean. I had a little boogie board, and I was like maybe 10 or 15 feet out from the shore. And as I was paddling, my foot brushed up against something rough, which was almost certainly just a rock. But some primal part of my brain saw Jaws coming for me. And I got out of that water as fast as I could, almost as if I couldn't control myself, because somewhere deep down I knew I couldn't prove that it wasn't Jaws, so maybe it actually was. We have the first reading in the gospel today that seemed to be very practical, very concrete. We could say, yeah, we got to make sure that we're giving to the poor, everybody, and be done. But there's more. Because again, Jesus did not come to just modify our behavior. Jesus came to transform, renew, redeem our hearts. And we can learn a lot about what it looks like to have a redeemed and unredeemed heart by the attitude of the rich man and Lazarus once they have gone to their rewards. I find it so fascinating that Jesus includes in this parable that chasm in the way he has Abraham describe it. To prevent anyone from crossing who might wish to go from our side to yours or from your side to ours. Well, who in their right mind would want to go to where the rich man is suffering? Apparently, enough people in the bosom of Abraham that there is this chasm. It says something of the charity, the love that they have had cultivated in their hearts, that in imitation of God who goes to the worst places, they themselves might desire that. It's easy to understand why those on the not-so-good side want to come over. It has nothing to do with love and everything to do with punishment. And as if we needed any further proof, listen to how the rich man speaks. He says, "Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." Well, at least he's paying attention to Lazarus now. When he was alive, all he'd do was step over him, ignore him. Now, at least, he gives him the dignity of saying his name and sees him as a servant. Still, in that position, he considers that Lazarus is beneath him, to be bossed around, somebody who's there for his sake. But it goes beyond that, right? "Father Abraham, have pity on me. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house to warn my five brothers." No, you're wrong, Father Abraham. Not only does this rich man see Lazarus as beneath him, he sees a very representative of God as someone who is to be bossed around and commanded by him. This is not a man worthy of pity. This is a man who has been consumed by his self-will and in his final state has reached the place where that defines him, trapped in this black hole of selfishness. So obviously, what we desire to cultivate through the life of faith is the charity of Lazarus that would go to the most hellacious of places for the sake of others, even those who might simply view them as beneath them. We get a little insight into that in the fact that Lazarus lets the dogs come so close to him, because dogs in Jesus' day are not like, you know, our pets. They're generally wild dogs, and anytime they're mentioned in Scripture, it's pretty derogatory. They're gross, they're dirty, they're even dangerous. And so the fact that Lazarus has made friends with the dogs, isn't shooing them away, shows that his perspective is a little different. So how do we cultivate this heart of charity that Lazarus has? And I actually believe that the key is here in what Paul writes to Timothy, because he is calling him to rise up as a bishop. He gives him that great speech, "Man of God, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Well, there's a really good checklist. Do those things manifest themselves in our own lives? Compete well for the faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called. Okay, so we hear that, and sometimes that's actually where we stop. So we start thinking, what do I have to do? But if we're not careful, if we don't listen to the full reading, we actually end up with the idea that we can manipulate or control God. I've earned your love and attention, Lord. I've earned the life of heaven because I competed well for the faith. Look at me. There's a very subtle, or maybe not so subtle, I involved there. So this is where Paul continues. He tells Timothy to endure in his giving witness, in his martyron, right? That's where we get the word martyr from. In his willingness to pour his life out, perhaps even his lifeblood, until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who makes manifest the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who dwells in unapproachable light, no human being has seen or can see. That starts to feel a little fuzzy, a little abstract to us. God is unapproachable, invisible, cannot be seen. But of course, Paul has just said he can be. Jesus takes the role of Lazarus in this life, crosses that great chasm between fallen man and divinity, and brings eternal life, divine life, to the hellacious reality of fallen man. Instead of us clawing our way across that chasm and grasping hold of God, saying, "Give me eternal life, I've earned it," Jesus bridges that gap and grasps us. If we start in that reality, that Jesus is the one who has bridged this uncrossable divide, we will start from the right place. Not in the idea that we can earn heaven or manipulate God into giving us what we want, but rather we will see the one who is worthy of love and find that love stirred up in us, strengthened within us by our reception of that grace and willingness to share it with others. So this brings us full circle back to the idea of getting into the water. I didn't like the ocean because I didn't know it was there. Something, in fact, could grab me. We can treat the spiritual life the same way. I'm good with the shallow end. I'm good playing on the beach. It's got a great view. I will approach the ocean on my terms. But we see that there is a God who is so generous, who is love itself, that he grasps us. So will we let ourselves be grasped? This is where so much of our selfishness comes from. We're afraid. What will it cost me? God can become the cosmic jaws, ready to rip away what I hold most precious, what I think should be done, should be said, should happen in my life, in the life of the church, in the life of the world. Boy, do we need to be consumed by that God. Because it's only in being consumed that we find that freedom to be like him, to be broken out of our little black holes. Everything orbits around us. So this isn't so concrete of just, well, look for somebody who's poor and give them something nice. No doubt our eyes should always be open to those who are poor materially and spiritually in our lives. And as disciples of Jesus, we have that responsibility to be like our master and to enrich them with what we have been enriched with. But it isn't enough to just do nice things. Have we let ourselves get lost, consumed in the ocean that is God's love? Can we follow Jesus into that sea that before we might have seen as unapproachable, beyond us? So as we draw close to Jesus, who continues to breach that divide, especially in the Most Holy Eucharist, where do we need to allow God to consume us? Where should we let him grab us where we've been afraid, so that we might finally let go of control, that we might finally come to have his heart, which, yes, breaks at the poverty, the sin, the pain of us and others, but that also bursts with hope and new life? May we today be willing to lose ourselves in that ocean that Jesus leads us into, so that we may indeed rise to new life, not just in the bosom of Abraham, but even here, in our families, our parish, our church, establish kingdom of love that reflects what we hope to enjoy with God forever.